for a wonderful gift. My text is from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and I'll be reading from the Living Bible paraphrase, and we'll be reading selected passages from this chapter, beginning with verse 1. I realize that I really don't even need to mention this to you about helping God's people, for I know how eager you are to do it, and I have boasted to the friends in Macedonia that you were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was this enthusiasm of yours that stirred up many of them to begin helping. But I'm sending these men just to be sure that you are really ready, as I told them you would be, with your money all collected. And then at verse 5, so I have asked these other brothers to arrive ahead of me to see that the gift you promised is on hand and waiting. I want it to be a real gift and not look as if it were being given under pressure. But remember this, if you give a little, you will get a little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones so valuable to God. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. And then look with me at verse 12. So two good things happen as a result of your gift. Those in need are helped, and they overflow with thanks to God. Those you help will be glad, not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and to others, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. And they will pray for you with deep fervor and feeling because of the wonderful grace of God shown through you. Thank God for his Son, his gift too wonderful for words. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. When Sarah and I were traveling in the Greek Isles in June, one of the most memorable moments of our trip over there was when we visited the little island of Mykonos. It's a beautiful place. The scenery is gorgeous, the little white buildings, the beautiful water there is so beautiful. It's the prettiest blue I think I've ever seen. But the thing that struck me about that little island of 3,500 people was the fact that they have built, these islanders, 360 chapels, little churches. That's about 10 people per church. You can have your own church there if you want it. And I asked why so many of these chapels, and they told me an interesting story, since the primary living of the islanders is made from fishing and seafaring activities, that when a sailor finds himself at peril at sea, that many of them down through the years have made a promise that if I ever get my feet on dry land again, oh God, I'm going to build a church to the glory of your name. And they've done it. 360 churches on that little island of 3,500. They made a promise and they kept it. Now, the very opposite prompted Paul to write to the church at Corinth. They had made a promise, and they had not kept it. They pledged, but they did not pay. They had not taken up a special offering for the mother church in Jerusalem that they had enthusiastically endorsed. So great was their enthusiasm that they prompted others to be just as enthusiastic as they were. And so Paul was writing to them. This offering was very important. The mother church in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. It was primarily a church made up of of Jewish Christians, people who had come out of the Jewish faith into the embracing of Christianity. And the church in Jerusalem was very important symbolically. Not only was there need, but for the Greek churches of Asia Minor to support financially the mother church back in Jerusalem would have a great unifying effect on the whole church. So Paul wondered why they had not paid their pledge, why they had promised and had not performed, and so he had to handle this matter. How would you handle such a matter of a delinquent pledge, which is essentially a very negative thing? Well, you'd handle it like he did, very carefully. He reminds them that how their initial enthusiasm had inspired the whole church. He is appealing to their best instincts. Someone has said that we need nothing so much as to be reminded of what our duty is and how to perform that duty. He not only does that, he says, I know I don't need to do this because you've already done it, but I'm sending some men to collect that offering before I get there. That puts them on notice that the deacons with the offering plates are on the way. And then he says, I'm grateful to you for your willingness to share, your desire to help, and for what this offering says about your faith in God. So he handled it all very positively. And you just know that they were eagerly and immediately ready to fulfill the promise that they made. It's in this context. In this context of the apostles' positive treatment of a very negative matter, a delinquent pledge, that he articulates three spiritual principles that are at the heart of our response to God. And let's look at them together. Principle number one, the more we give ourselves away, the more God will give us to give away. That's always true. In every person, in any age, whatever the circumstance, the more we give ourselves away, the more we are going to be given to give away. One of the keys to life is sharing, not keeping, giving, not hoarding. It's a spiritual principle operative in the affairs of God. It is the law of sowing and reaping. You remember how he said it? If you sow a few seeds, you're going to get a small crop. If you plant a lot of seeds, you're going to reap a bountiful crop. One of the older translations says it this way, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. It's always true. It is the law of the harvest that the more we give ourselves away, the more God is going to give us to give away. I have here today two original bits of sculpture. I treasure these. I'm a member of the Board of Corporators of the Presbyterian Ministers Fund, the oldest insurance company in America. In fact, the oldest corporation in America. And the symbol of that corporation is the sower who went forth to sow some seeds. See him, you can just sense that he is sowing bountifully. And then there is the harvester. The two go together. We reap what we sow. The harvester, look at how he is looking into heavens with a basket filled with the harvest. It's a spiritual principle that is operative in the affairs of God's kingdom. That the more we give ourselves away, the more God is going to give us to give away. You know, I've been the pastor here so long now that I've seen many of you grow up in the faith. We have sort of grown together. I was talking with a young man the other day, and I remember 12, 13 years ago, how he came to my office struggling over the whole concept of making a pledge. And I remember his first pledge because he gave it to me. It actually cost the church more to process his pledge than it amounted to. But he has learned how to give himself away. And one of the great blessings of his life now is this whole business of generosity. And God has given him more and more to give away. It is a spiritual principle that is always operative in the life and work of an individual and in the life and work of the church.
You know, the income of a church is going to take care of itself if the outgo is pleasing to God. The more we give ourselves away, the more God is going to give us to give away. In response to this principle, which I think is at the heart of this church's life, we have done together some remarkable things for Jesus Christ. We have bought land and spent more than $4 million in capital improvements and buildings, and we've done all of that while giving more and more and more of our substance to benevolences and missions. It's never been a question here of buildings or benevolences or buildings or people. It's both. Because all of our capital has always been over and above gifts. And one of the reasons we are a thriving church is because as we've given ourselves away, God has given us more to give away. You know, it's never been a question of buildings or benevolences here. We've done and will continue to do both. One of my favorite books has a dialogue between an agnostic and a Christian, and the agnostic speaks first, and he says, if those Christians would stop building such large and fancy buildings and give money to the poor, it would be more to their credit. And the Christian says, you know, I've heard that remark before. Indeed, said the agnostic, by whom, may I ask? And the Christian reply is stunning. It was Judas Iscariot who made that remark. And it's true. When out of love and devotion, a woman did a lavish thing for Christ by anointing his feet with oil and wiping his feet with her hair, so grateful was she that the burden of her sinfulness had been lifted, it was Judas who said, make her quit doing that. Sell that ointment and give the money to the poor. Jesus said, no. It's never one or the other. It is both. As we have become stronger here, we have been able to strengthen the church everywhere in our region and beyond. We have made our college at Presbyterian College stronger. We have made our seminary stronger. We have built new churches. We have provided more adequately for the aged and the infirm. Wherever, whenever there has been an estuary of human need, the Peachtree Church has been there giving ourselves away. And that's why we have more and more to give away. It's always true. The more you give yourself away, the more God is going to give you to give away. Well, there's a second principle. And that is, God wants us to feel good about what we give. He wants us to have a sense of joy about what we give. You remember how he said it? Don't force anyone to give more than he wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones that God prizes. He wants us to feel joy about what we give. Gladness when we give something. I want you to feel that too. Somebody said we should give till it hurts. No, it hurts immediately for some. We want to give until we feel great about it. Great about it. Filled with joy about it. I read an Eastern parable the other day about a man and his wife. His wife came over to him and said to her husband, I'd like to buy a new bed cover. And as husbands are inclined to be and do, he said, what will you do with the old bed cover? Well, she said, I will make some new pillowcases. And he said, well, what are you going to do with the old pillowcases? And she said, well, I'll use them for dust cloths. And you guessed it. What are you going to do with those old dust cloths? By then, I would have stuffed them in his ear if I had been her. I'll tie them together and make a mop. I'm now ready to strangle this husband. And he said, well, what you going to do with the old mop? And this remarkable, persistent woman says, I'll chop it up, mix it with ashes, and use it to stuff the holes in the outside of the house. And a strange hush falls over the husband. Apparently his questions have exhausted him, and he says, all right, buy yourself a new bed cover. Do you think that transaction brought wife or husband joy? No, of course it did not, because there was no joy in the giving of it. I remember it as if it were yesterday.
It was a Saturday afternoon, and I did not have a wedding until early evening. I have 3 or 4 weddings every Saturday. I live in mortal horror that I'm going to marry Jack to Jane when I'm looking at Bill and Nancy. But I was reading in my swing out behind our home, a swing that my father-in-law built for me. Susie had brought me a glass of lemonade, and she was in the swing swinging with me. She looked up and asked me a question. "Daddy," she said, "will you go to the movies with me this afternoon?" I hesitated just for a moment and said, "All right, I will." I tell you, her response still gives me pain to this day because of my insensitivity. She said, "That's okay, Daddy, if you don't want to go." What had happened? What had happened? I had said yes, but there was no joy in my voice for the treat of being with her and going to the movie. In anything we give, we have to sense the joy. Bill Henson is the pastor of the largest Methodist church in the country. The First Methodist Church of Houston, Texas has 12,000 members. He began in Fleming, Georgia, down near Hinesville, where I was pastor for a while. And I'll tell you, Fleming, by comparison with Hinesville was a major metropolitan area. Fleming didn't even make it on the map of Georgia in those days. But Bill was at Fleming. And he tells a story in his recent book of a little boy that heard him preach the second sermon he ever preached. And all of us who are ministers have the equivalent of this story somewhere. This little boy was on the front row. He couldn't sit still. He couldn't find the right position. He wrote in the hymn books. He would lie down, and then he would get up. Bill said, I was thinking of child abuse during the sermon. And when the sermon was over, you guessed it, this little fellow ran up and said, "Guess what? You're going to have dinner with us." And so he went home and had dinner with this little boy and his family and enjoyed it very much, and went on back to Atlanta, where he was a student at the Candler School of Theology. About 2 weeks later, an envelope arrived at the seminary, and in the envelope there was 57 cents in small change and a letter from that little boy. It said, "Dear Brother Bill, I'm sending you my egg money to help you to go to school so that you can learn to be a better preacher." Bill Henson thought it was a funny story. And he called the boy's dad and said, "I'm going to send that money back." He just couldn't let that little boy do that, even though he appreciated it very much. And his father said, "You can't do that. You don't know what this means to my boy. He's never took better care of all those chickens in his life. He's sending you every penny of his profit. And he's going to keep on sending you the profit. And if you send it back, it'll break his heart." Week after week, month after month, year after year, the egg money kept coming from that little boy. And it was no longer amusing to Bill Henson. And this young seminary student found himself often on his knees praying, "Oh God, help me to be worthy of that little boy's egg money." And why did that egg money keep coming? It was because a little boy had tapped into the spiritual principle, into a spiritual principle. He found that his giving had brought him joy. It added new meaning to the gathering of eggs. And the power of that gift added new meaning to his life and preparation of a young minister. Because someone was giving everything for him. Only his best would do in response. You know, there is spiritual principles operative in the affairs of God's kingdom in the heart of individuals and in the heart of God's church. And two of those principles are that the more we give ourselves away, the more God is going to give us to give away. And the second one is, whatever we give should bring us a sense of joy. And then the third principle is this: you can never outgive God. For God, who gives the seed to the farmer to plant and later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more the fruits from your harvest. You can't ever outgive God. George Kennedy, a noted character actor, has an appealing attitude. He said not long ago that when he and his wife sat down to have a meal, they looked out at their food that they were about to enjoy, and then they prayed together this prayer, "Oh God, help us to give something back." That should be the attitude of each one of us, because all of us here today, out of grateful hearts, have been given great prosperity and affluence and capacity to give something back, to return to God. And I'll tell you this, no matter how much we give, we can never outgive Him, because He not only gives us everything we have, God owns everything that is. You can't outgive Him. I met with a young man some days ago who's struggling with the whole idea of pledging. He's never pledged before. And his opening comment as we relaxed in my study left me speechless, and that's a rare experience for me. And this is what he said. He said, I don't understand the necessity of my making a pledge, because he said, you know, quote, "I don't owe God anything." My God, the arrogance of that. The sheer arrogance of it. Friends, we owe God everything. We owe Him everything. I have stood here now into my 15th year, and it has been amazingly satisfying to me to see how God has used our church. But you know, the amazing part of that is that we haven't been able to outgive God. Since we began to organize and build new churches, you know what's a fact? We have grown faster than ever before. And the reason is, you just can't outgive God. The more people we care for here, the more God sends for us to care for. You can't outgive Him. The more seminary students who are moved to offer their lives, men and women, for ministry, the more of those folks we help, the more God gives us to help. That's how it is. You can't outgive Him. Back in the spring, I spent some time with Dr. Bob Shuler in California, along with some other ministers from across the country, and he told the story of how he launched the campaign to build the Crystal Cathedral. And he said he knew that he needed a $1 million gift to launch that effort, because that was needed to get the attention of people. And he looked around over his congregation, and he thought about them, and he didn't know anybody that had that capacity. I do. And will the following meet me after the service? I do. And John Alexander nearly dropped dead, but his name is on the list. I do. But Dr. Shuler said while he was thinking about all this and praying about all this, he saw the name of a man in the paper who had just given $1 million to the YMCA out in California. And so he went to see that man. The man received him into his home. And he told him the plan. "I want to build this great cathedral for the glory of God." And he brought a model, and he showed the man a model. And the man seemed interested and enthused, and he said, "Dr. Shuler, what are you going to need to get it going?" And Dr. Shuler said, "Well, I need $1 million to launch this effort." And the man said, "Well, where are you going to get it?" He said, "I'm glad you asked that. I'd like for you to give $1 million. And the man's enthusiasm suddenly waned. And he said, "You know, I would like to, but I can't." And so they visited for a while, and Dr. Shuler thanked him for his kindness, and before he left he said, "Let's have a prayer together." And so they knelt there and had a prayer, and this is what Shuler prayed: "Thank you, God, that John wants to give $1 million, but he says he can't. Please make it possible for him to give it." Why would he pray such a prayer? It's because he knows that you can never outgive God. That's it. And you know what? The next morning, that man called and said, I'll give you $1 million. I cannot tell you how or when I'll give it, but I will give it. 2 months to the day the pledge had been paid and the Crystal Cathedral was launched with a bang. In big churches and little churches, in cities and small villages, in mountain hamlets and on sunlit beaches, wherever God's churches are to be found, it is always everlastingly, eternally true that we cannot ever possibly outgive God. It's as simple as that. Well, three principles, all of them positive. Do we really believe that the more we give ourselves away, the more God is going to give us away? Do we really believe that God wants us to have joy in our giving? And do we really believe that there is a reality operative that we can never outgive God? It's true. But how do we tap into that? How do we tap into it? We tap into it, I believe, through faith and through trust. Do we trust him enough to respond to these principles? I read a remarkable lecture by Viktor Frankl in which he was trying to focus on what is the key to human motivation. And in his lecture, he outlines some of the thinking of the great thinkers. He asserted, for example, that Sigmund Freud believed that the ultimate human motivation was pleasure. That Alfred Adler believed that the ultimate human motivation was power. And Frankl himself said that the ultimate human motivation is meaning, purpose, a reason for being. I don't know the answer to that question, that what is the ultimate human motivation. I rather think probably it's a combination of pleasure, power, and meaning in life. But I can tell you this. My experience has taught me. The church has helped me to believe, and Christ, by his example of living, has shown me the way that the real key to life is generosity. It is in a grateful response to the generosity of Jesus Christ that we find the key to life. The reason so many of us have never found happiness is because our lives are turned inward, preoccupied with ourselves. The key to life is focused outward. What is the meaning of our theme for this year? Your wonderful gift. Whose gift is it? Is it our gift? Or is it Christ's gift? It's both. Because he gave, we respond. His love initiates. We respond with gratitude. I wish I could say it better than that, but I can't. Thanks be unto God, said the Gallant Apostle, for this inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. It's in response to that that we give. Well, let me close with a story. Peanuts was in a bad mood. Lucy is in a bad mood in the Peanuts cartoon. She says to Linus, Linus, you know, my life is a drag. I'm fed up. I never felt so low in all my days. And Linus is trying to be helpful to her, and he says, when you're in a mood like this, you should try to think of things you have to be thankful for, to count your blessings, Lucy. And Lucy said, ha, that's a joke. I could count my blessings on one finger. What do I have to be thankful for, Linus? Well, he said, well, for one thing, you have a little brother who loves you. And the next scene is a tender moment as Lucy is overcome by her brother's statement and starts to cry. And Linus's final response is this: every now and then, I say the right thing. Well, you hear this. Every now and then from this pulpit, I say the right thing. I've said it today. The key to life is generosity. Try giving yourself away and see what happens. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we depart to tap in to the great currents that are operative in your world. Help us to give ourselves away, to find the joy of generosity, and to discover that we can never, never outgive you. In Christ's name, amen.